Turn your Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Last week we covered all chapter 5, chapter 2. Tonight, or 2 weeks ago, we covered all chapter 2. And I thank David for filling in while we were up in Killeen. But 2 weeks ago we talked about proper public worship. And the issue is that Paul is giving instructions to Timothy, who he said to be the pastor of the church at Ephesus, to kind of straighten them out, to put them on the right path. God's word puts us on the right path. And so in verses 1 through 7, we see that there's this call to prayer. He basically says to Timothy that we need to pray for all men, and even those that you don't like in leadership, especially those in government. We need to have a passion for that. We need to make it a priority in our life. The principles is that we do intercessions. Just don't pray for ourselves. We pray for others. And then we need to have a proper perspective. We even need to pray for our enemies. In verse 2, we need to pray for all those in authority, because we need to hold the office that these people hold in respect. And we need to understand that we need to be able to freely pursue God's work here on earth. And government allows us to do that. And that's what we should be praying for, is that we would have the freedom to share the gospel. We need to pray for all to be saved. We pray for names all the time for people to be saved, because that is God's will. It's for everyone to get saved. We need to have a motivation to reach the lost. If we're unwilling to pray, we're unwilling to go and to evangelize. And then we need to understand that we need to reveal the truth, because that's what God wants us to do, is to come all to the knowledge of the truth. In verses 5 through 7, we need to pray in acknowledgement of God. See, there is only one God. It's not who you think it is, it's who he says he is. There's only one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. Christ is our mediator. Christ is our Savior. And Christ is our minister. And we need to keep Christ the center of our lives. Verses 8 through 10, we see a call to holiness and worship. Once again, everyone is called to pray, and pray in the Spirit. Don't pray with just vain words, vain repetitions. Pray as if you mean it. And then show God you mean it. We need to have a prayer with genuine faith. And then there's this call to worship in modesty, in clothing, and then also in character. God's more concerned with how you look on the inside than how you look on the outside. And he wants us to be pure and heart. And then in verses 11 through 15, there's a call to order in the church by learning. We talked about people keeping silence. This is not people just telling them to shut up. It's not that at all. It's basically just being quietness and not bring contention in the services. If you have a question, ask it later. Okay? And then also to be in subjection, to be under in rank. There can only be one leader. I can't get my students to understand that you can only have one best friend. I have many best friends. No, you don't. You have one. Okay? You know, there's only one winner. We talked about that this morning in our staff meeting. There's only one winner. You know? We need to be put under rank. We need to understand where authority is and respect it. And then let that authority to lead us. And then we need to have it in our lifestyle, that we need to continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Paul is continuing to give instructions to Timothy. And now he's going to talk about the leadership in the church and how the church is structured. And tonight we're going to talk about God's design, and the divine design for leadership. Biblical leadership, not the way you think, but the way the Bible says, is absolutely essential in the church for the church to go forward. And so, there's three things that we need to talk about tonight. First one's in verse 9, is the desire in leadership. You know, if a leader doesn't want to lead, it's not much of a leader. And the issue is that we need to let God be our leader. And in verse 1 it says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Okay, so now let's talk about what bishop means. Bishop means shepherd. Bishop means pastor. It's not like the Catholic Church where you have bishops over areas. It's a local leader. Okay? Peter talks about it. Paul writes about it. And so we need to be talking, it's the leader. I find it interesting that now we have senior pastors, executive pastors, and all these other, it's not about position. It's about serving God. And here's the point. The desire in leadership should be in response to the call of God. The call of God comes from the Lord. I had a student that graduated last year. She wants to be a youth leader. And I said, leadership in the church, and leadership is a call. You have the call of God. No, I just think it's a good job. I said, that's not the call of God. The call of God is something that you said, I have to do this. God's equipped me for doing it. I can't see doing anything other than this. And the call of God comes from the Lord. An example of this is Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, where Paul writes to this church, and he says, and say to Archippus, take heed, and Archippus was the pastor of the church. He says, take heed to the ministry which thou hast what? Received in the Lord. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. God equipped you for it. You do it. You do it. That thou what? Fulfill it. There's a lot of people that I think are in leadership in churches that really don't have the call of God on them. And it doesn't matter about numbers. It matters about what you preach. It matters about how you live. It's about holiness. And it's not about vocation. So the desire of leadership should come from a call of God. It comes from the Lord and no one else. Don't let anybody walk. I think that you ought to be this. Okay? No. Let God determine that. The call of God needs to be for the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, it says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some what? Pastors and teachers. And here's the purpose. It's for the church. It's not for the individual. It's not for the position. For the perfecting of the saints. This place is an equipping place for servants of God. For the work of the ministry. This place is a service place for the people of God. Yeah, I know there's lights going on out there. Okay? That's okay. Okay? And then for the edifying of a body of Christ. It's to lift up the people of God. That's what the church is supposed to do. And everybody in leadership needs to do that because it's for the Lord. So the desire of leadership should be in response to a call of God from Him and for Him. Then there needs to be a commitment to God. It says, if a man desire the office, this word for desire means to stretch yourself for it, to give it your all. And we need to be committed to God for His glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, it says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Because he's talking to, once again, he's talking to the bishops. You go to verse 1, he talks about the bishops and the elders. I exhort you to do this. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Okay? Not because of what you think, but because God put you there. But willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a what? Ready mind. Neither be as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. I think the pastor ought to be the most humble person in the church, because Christ was the most humble person with the disciples. He washed their feet. He dealt with them. And there's a lot of people, it's all about themselves. No, it's not. It's about God. It's about God. So, there's a commitment for the leadership to be committed to God for His glory and for His goals. God's goals. Not for your fame or fortune or whatever the case may be. When Paul was coming back at the end of his second missionary journey, or actually the end of his third missionary journey, he was going back to Jerusalem. Then he was going to go to Rome. Everybody told him, don't go there. But on his way back, he went to a place called Miletus, which was on the southern coast of Turkey, and he called for the elders of the church at Ephesus to come down and talk to him. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he gives this charge to them. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the what? The flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Not you, but God. To feed the church of God, which is exactly what he wrote to the Ephesians, the book and letter of Ephesians, which he had purchased with his own blood. So, there has to be a call. There has to be a commitment to the call. And then there has to be, and the commitment also means that we're going to be diligent. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, it says, "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth," this is the office of a pastor again, "with what? Diligence." Okay? "He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So there's this desire for leadership. And there should be, and any pastor, there should be that desire. And if that desire is not there, he should step down. He should step down. Now, the demands of leadership. In verses 2 through 13, he basically talks to Timothy, and he talks about, okay, here are the qualifications for the bishop, and here are the qualifications for the deacons. Okay? In verses 2 through 7, he gives the pastor's qualification and the bishop qualification. The first one is, a pastor or bishop should have exemplary character and conduct. In verses 2 and 3. He says here, a bishop must be blameless. What does blameless mean? There's no adverse action against you. You're not guilty of doing anything except serving God. And so the issue is, no one can make an accusation against you except wrongfully, like Christ. Okay? The husband of one wife. This is not one wife at a time. God's purpose in marriage was one man, one woman for life. Okay? And someone who's getting up and talking about the leadership of the church ought to follow God's word. So as far as a divorced person is concerned, unless that person left, okay, then you're not under bondage. But if it was just one of those divorces for convenience, you're disqualified. Okay? You're disqualified. Now, we could get into a discussion about, well, I got divorced before I was saved. Okay? There's grace for that. But for right now, it's one. Okay? Oh, by the way, this implies that the pastor should be a man. Okay? I know that we have same-sex marriage, but that doesn't apply here. Okay? It's not the office of a husband. It's the function of a husband. Okay? And then, diligent. Okay? Being aware of what's going on in the world and being aware of what's going on in the flock. Sober. Of good behavior. Given to hospitality. Apt to teach. This apt to teach means is that when you see a need for someone to learn something, you need to be on the spot teaching at that time. Not given to wine. No striker doesn't get into fights. I tell you what, I've been in some churches, and I've seen the most vicious knockdown, drag out fights right on the platform. This was years ago. Not supposed to be like that. So it's that unity, okay? Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of money, okay? You're not in it for the money. But patient, not a brawler, nor not covetous, okay? I don't think we need to go through all these definitions. I think it makes pretty good sense. However, Paul is consistent. Okay? Titus chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. He tells Titus basically the same thing. He says, for a bishop must be what? Blameless. As a what? Steward of God. Not self-willed. But we now can kind of get a little bit of an idea here. Not soon angry. Not given to wine. No striker. Not given to filthy lucre. But a lover of hospitality. A lover of good men. Sober, just, holy, temperate. I think we get the idea. A pastor is supposed to have exemplary character and conduct. Secondly, he needs to be engaged in his family. Verses 4 and 5 says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall I take care of the church of God? Oh, by the way, the church of God is what? Family. So if you can't take care of your own family, how can you take care of the family of God? Now, this means he teaches the right things. You know, kids just go off on their own, they do that thing, and they're out of the house. Well, you taught them right. You taught them right. So you need to be engaged in his family. He needs to be experienced in the faith. Not a novice. Okay? Not a newbie. He needs to have some sort of training. Either experientially. Okay? Or discipleship. He needs to be discipled. Okay? Do you have to go to Bible college? No. No. It blows my kids' minds in Bible class that I didn't go to Bible college. So what? I said, did Peter do it? Did James do it? Did John do it? No. Okay, so do you have to go to Bible college? No. Just have to serve God. My pastor I love in Dayton, he didn't go to Bible college. So the issue is, not a novice, okay? This should not be, he should be tested, okay? Because why? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And I think you see this frequently in the news, that you get a dynamic person, becomes a pastor, you might not be grounded, and then all of a sudden the church explodes, and then he gets in some sort of immorality trouble or some other sort of problem. Okay? You need to be seasoned. I think the best way of looking at this as far as being experienced in faith, you need to be seasoned in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says this, that we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if your pastoral candidate can't do those three things, he doesn't do those things, he's not qualified. He needs to study, okay? He needs to be a workman, okay? And he needs to rightly divide the word of truth. And if he can't do that, then he shouldn't be there. He's not experienced enough. He's not seasoned enough. Lastly, he needs to be esteemed by the community and should go out and steal traffic barrels. Okay. It's an inside joke. On local social media, I was accused of stealing traffic barrels. Okay? It's amazing. It's amazing. I was happy for social media because some people in our church said, that's not him, that's my pastor, he wouldn't do that. And then everybody in fact glommed on, he wouldn't possibly do that. And it, you know something, God told him to take a barrel, what matter what? Well, who cares? He wouldn't do that. Okay? He needs to be esteemed by the community. Verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report or a good testimony of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. There are always people out there looking. Everybody has a camera. Everybody has a cell phone and social media. And even more to them so today, this is a big issue. This is a big issue. One day we were coming in Korea, we were coming out of a movie theater, and we had just watched The Little Mermaid. Well, that was at the early thing in Busan, and coming out, they had an evening thing, and there was some R-rated sex movie out there. It was on the marquee. We were coming out, and people saw it. They said, look at that! Look at that! What? And they said, what were you doing? And then Sunday morning was, what were you doing going to that movie? Little Mermaid? Under the Sea? What? No, you saw that? No, I didn't. They changed the marquee. And the point, how big a fire does a little tongue make, right? What James 3 says. We need to be esteemed by the community. And basically, people shouldn't even be thinking that. You wouldn't do those type of things. And that's kind of reputation. Oh, by the way, this applies to all church members. Yeah. Basically, it applies to all church members. If you act differently out here, you act in here, then you're a hypocrite. Okay? And word of life should be without reproach. It should be the same way here as it is out there. And in our families, it should be the exact same way. Okay? Because people are looking to drag people down. That's what Satan goes about as what? A roaring lion seeking whom he may what? Devour. Okay? So, these are the pastor qualifications. In verses 8 through 12, he goes through deacon qualification. Now, at this present time, we don't have deacons. But I'm thinking in the near future, we're going to need some. Okay? So, before we go into their qualification, let's just talk about their position and the selection that was identified in the early church. For this, you need to go to the first 7 verses of Acts chapter 6. It says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Now think about this. Pentecost has already happened. So there was 3,000. So they had a pretty big congregation. So things had gotten big. Okay? When the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. We'll talk about that next week. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. That doesn't mean that every church has to have seven. Okay? I've had people say, you're not scriptural if you don't have seven deacons. What? Okay? Seven men of honest report. What? Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Okay, so the deacons are supposed to help the pastor, not the pastor help the deacons. And I've seen it get upside down. And the same pleased the whole multitude. Say, hey, that's a great idea. You know, why came from God? Okay? And they chose. Who chose? The church. Okay? They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So the church selected these people, and then they were put up for a church vote, basically. Okay? And what happened? It's God's will. And the word of God increased because everybody in the body is now doing their job. The people who are pastoring do pastoring. The people who serve do the serving. It says the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. How? Greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, and it actually went out and started getting Jews to convert to Christianity. So that's the need. That's the position. Okay? Yes, I know there were deaconesses, but that's not what Paul's writing about here. Okay? Deacon qualifications. They have character requirements too. In verse 8. Likewise. Likewise what? Like the bishop. Like the pastor. Must the deacons be grave? Okay, now that doesn't mean you sit up and you can't have fun and you can't joke around and you have to be solemn and sober. That's not like that at all. You have to be thoughtful. Okay? You have to be thoughtful. They need to be what? Full of the Holy Ghost and what? Wisdom. Okay? Not double-tongued. Churches split up when all the leadership's not on the same page. When someone says, well, I think I have a better idea. Beware when you say, I have a better idea. God better give you that idea. Okay? Not double-tongued. Not given too much wine. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Deacons and churches are volunteers. Okay. That's their character, their conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That means they have a pure conscience toward God. They have a pure conscience towards each other. They have a pure conscience inside the church. And they understand God. They can give counsel. They can give answers. They can deal with people on a spiritual level. They need to be committed. In verse 10, and let those also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Now, here's the issue. Here's reality. It's a local church thing. Deacons don't go from church to church. When we were in Korea, we had this visitor come in. And he says, I'm your deacon. What? Yeah, I was ordained a deacon in my last church, so I'm your deacon here. I said, No, you're not. Okay, first of all, I'm not the pastor. The second thing is that the bylaws say you've got to be elected and everything else. You know, we'll have deacon elections in 6 months. And if you're a candidate, then he left. Kind of makes you wonder what was his motivation. Okay? And let them first be approved. You don't just show up saying, I'm your deacon. You've got to be a church member and a faithful one and a helpful one and one that will do the work and one that will have some motivation behind them. And then the conduct of their families. And I find it very interesting here that Paul goes on and he says, okay, goes on and says about their wives. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So if your wife is the biggest gossip of the church, you're not a deacon. It doesn't work that way. That's not biblical. Yikes. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife. There's the same thing again. Ruling their children and their own houses well. Not telling everybody else what to do, unless you can do it yourself. Amen? So, we see the demands of leadership. We see the qualifications for pastor. Position selection method for a deacon, in accordance with our bylaws, by the way. And then also, the deacon qualification. What does this all mean? This is kind of a dry, this is about organization. But you know something? If you don't have organization, you're not an organization. If you're not organized, you're not an organization. And if you're not functioning properly, you can't do your job. Okay? So, in verses 14 through 16, we see the display of leadership. There's a motivation here. Paul is highly motivated here because there was problems in the church at Ephesus. And it says, these instructions must be heard, and he must be heard now. So much now, he says, I can't wait anymore to get to you. I have to write a letter to you now so you understand. He says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But it can't wait for me to get there. This needs to be taken care of now. Folks, if there's an issue, you take care of it quickly. You find someone who has the knowledge and you take care of it quickly. And Paul is mentoring Timothy here. These instructions must be heard. These instructions must be heeded by the church. In verse 15 it says, but if I tarry long, what's the whole purpose of this letter? That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. It's not for Timothy only. It's for the entire church. For the entire church here. Okay? Why? Because which is the church of the living God? We don't represent ourselves. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent salvation. We represent all the things that God does. We have to have that in a testimony. We have to do that by functioning. What? The pillar and ground of truth. There must be a solid foundation here. There must be solid pillars to support the truth and the work of the ministry here. In 1 Corinthians 14:40 kind of summarizes it. Paul writes to them, he says, let all things be done what? Decently and in order. So you need to be biblical in your message. You need to be biblical in your people. You need to be biblical in your mechanisms. You need to be biblical in your leadership. You need to be biblical in all this stuff. Display of leadership is the motivation, and then there's the cause, it's the message. is the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul talks about all the things that was going on, all the confusion that was going on. And he uses the illustration of the trumpet. He says, hey, if the trumpet doesn't give a certain sound, then how do you know it's an alarm? What is the meaning of the sound? Then he talks about, he says, if you come into an unlearned person or an unbeliever comes into the church and he finds this chaos going on, because everybody's trying to do something, and he was actually talking about tongues. He said, well, he'll just leave because he said, yo, those lunatics. Okay? So the issue is about order. And in verse 16 it says, and without what? Controversy. How do you get controversy? Speaking out of turn. How do you get controversy? By putting yourself in place of God. How do you get controversy by not following the call of God? By not following the biblical instruction? Without controversy. So if there's a bunch of controversy in leadership, controversy in the church, then the church can't do its function. Great is the mystery of godliness. And here's the gospel. God was manifest in the flesh. His name is Jesus Christ. Justified in the Spirit. He did things only God could do. Seen of angels, because he made them. Preaching to the Gentiles. He did that too. And that's what Paul's doing. And that's what he tells Timothy to do. Later on, he's going to say, do the work of an evangelist. Okay? Believed on in the world. Why? Because other people believe. If you don't believe it to a point that you live it, how can you get other people to believe it? And then received up into glory. So, that's the message. Everything is about the message. The structure of the church, the organization of the church, the function of the church is all about the message. Biblical leadership is required when serving Christ. That's the bottom line. And if we're not following, if we're not on the same page, or others' churches, no. Let's go to what God's Word says. And let's follow it. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this time. Lord, just ask you at the time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts. And Father, just help us follow your lead. Father, I pray that you put the call of you on people here in this church. Lord, I pray that you raise up leaders. Lord, I pray that you just help us, Lord, to grow in your timing and your manner for your glory. Lord, if there's someone here who does not know you, Lord, help them to understand that you did all this for their salvation. Father, that you sent your Son to die on the cross because you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He was buried for our sins. He died for our sins and was buried. On the third day, rose again to show he has power over death, power, and power to forgive sins. He sits on the right hand of God, offering salvation to all who would just ask. Father, I pray that someone here tonight may ask that question. May be asked for that free gift of eternal life. Lord, help us to follow you. Help us, those that know you, that we would do things according to your word and for your glory. That we would serve with distinction, Lord, looking for your commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Be with us time of invitation. We ask these things in Jesus' name.